Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
So let's welcome the esteemed panel up to the front. Well, that was a good welcome. And Jamie Hill, worship leader Jamie Hill, is also going to be our question master. We can take questions from the floor, but are we going to go for the box first, or are we going to go from the floor first? I think we've got questions from the box.
The box of truth.
Box of doom.
Oh, this is really quite sealed down. Oh, no, it's not.
You're just weak.
Okay. So, question number one. Sharing faith through hobbies such... Praying for the gift of discernment, we'll get there. The world is full of thousands of religions. Why is Christianity more credible than the rest? Should we start with Mr. Hawthorne on that one?
The answer is Jesus Christ, because nobody else has got Jesus Christ. And he's the center of world history, and he fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament and the spotlight. And nobody else has got Jesus Christ. And actually, so Jesus makes Christianity utterly credible. And the other thing is, no other religion is relevant to every single race, culture, every single economics. Just nothing like Christianity. So every other religion is, you know, focused on particular parts of the world. Christianity just splattered everywhere. And if you read your Old Testament and your New Testament, read the prophecies, see what's happening in the world, it's nothing like Christianity. That's what I'd like to say.
We live in an age when, especially I think there's a generation coming up where any exclusive claims get just rejected as being nasty straight away. It's like, how can you, you know, in the fact that you lift something up like that means that you must be pulling other things down. And I think sometimes Christianity has done that, and we actually have been too dismissive of the good that there is in terms of philosophies, etc. That isn't to say that you agree with everything, but there's something that I can learn, to be honest with you, from Mormons in terms of some of the things that they do with regard to how they... I was going to say about marriage. Actually, they marry lots of women. But it's not going well. So not that bit. Yeah, don't learn that bit. I've got one, and she's good enough for me. But But, I mean, there's various things in all these different religions. C.S. Lewis said, it's like, if you've got a picture of God, some of these things have got a jigsaw puzzle piece. So you don't want to reject it and say you don't know anything. It's like God has put some truth in all kinds of things. But ultimately, it's only in Jesus Christ that God has fully revealed himself in a way that we can understand him. And everything else is like me trying to look up and work it out, whereas actually what I needed, because I could never work it out for myself, was God to come in a way that I could connect with him and know him. And it was like nobody ever went up a mountain, sat there cross-legged and figured out God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. We need revelation. And that word means it's like you pull back the curtain and you see what was there all the time. So it's only Christianity that gives... They might have some revelation. Christianity is the revelation of God. That's the difference.
I do want to say one more thing very quickly. Spot a false religion. It's all about do stuff. You've got to jump through lots of hoops. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you do, and you never quite know whether you've pleased God. The unique thing about Christianity is it's done because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died, he's alive. There's nothing like it. It's head and shoulders above every other one.
And if you want to respond to that gospel tonight, I'd love you just to put your... It's what we do. Okay, next question. I've managed to discern, the one I started on. So we've got someone here with some very manly hobbies, like military history, war games and board games. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. Prayer is available. How do I move my friendships around those hobbies into faith sharing? Carl?
Yeah, we teach us a lot of Christian Vision for Men. So to give you a very brief example, as brief as I can make it, where I live in Chesterfield, two really big interests for the blokes, football and Rue Ale. So we started a five-a-side thing, cage football. It started with six guys, ended up with 50 guys spread across Tuesdays and Thursdays, about 10 Christians, the rest of them aren't Christians. So we're playing football every week. It's carnage, good fun, really good bloke stuff. Then we think, how do we move it beyond our interest to something else? So that's level one, is playing the football. We're building relationships. We're doing fun stuff. Could be anything. Could be golf. Could be board games. Could be shooting stuff, burning stuff. Shoot a stag, gut it, eat it, level one. That kind of thing. You get what I mean? Burn stuff, shoot stuff, destroy stuff. Eat stuff, level one. But no one's going to come to Christ through that, but you'll have a laugh. So when your wife says, why are you going shooting again? You say, it's evangelism, sweetheart. Got to go. So that's how you get... That's how you get your pink pass. But then you've got to move it on. So we booked a brewery, a microbrewery, to give us a tour. Took 50 blokes. They all got a free pint, got a tour. They weren't Christian brewery, but we gave them a tour. So what we've done is we got them used to doing Sunny or Southern football and hearing a talk. And we had a beer together. Then I threw on an evening. Did a Christmas. We did comedy and a testimony. I was a testimony. The comedy was provided by a Christian who is a comedian. There's a difference between a Christian comedian and a comedian is a Christian. One tries to be funny through the gospel, one is funny. And he's a Christian, so he's clean. Seriously, there's a difference, I think. So, and these are fellas. These are tough fellas. So we had beer, we had a curry. Curry is the new quiche, isn't it? All works around curry. So we had a curry, we had a comedian, and I shared my story. I had 130 guys come out. 130 guys come out. Let me go back playing football. That's level one, that's level two, and then level three would be like your alpha course or whatever it is. But you think about how you do that. There's special ways you can do that for guys. Problem is, I'll try and be quick. If this lectern, or what was the SAS man in disguise earlier, he's now gone, sorry, it's a joke from earlier. It's a bit weird if you weren't here. But it was funny at the time. That's like not a Christian bloke. That's not a Christian bloke. And Jamie is a Christian bloke. You have to. There's a progression from there to there. Can happen overnight. We're filled with the Spirit, aren't we? We believe that the Spirit can intervene and save someone like in an instant, transform their lives. My experience is that sometimes happens, but you have to take people on a journey. There, that bloke here, he eats pork pies, he drinks beer, he reads the Sun, he kicks a dog at Christmas, lights a cigar. He's not a Christian. Doesn't care that you call him an atheist. Doesn't give a stuff about your faith. He's just a bloke. Over here, he teaches in Sunday school. He tithes. All that kind of God stuff going off, and he worships and everything. Going from there to there is a journey. Alpha is here. It's here on the story. You know, you've got to be prepared to sit down and have a ropey hot pot made by Ethel and share your feelings with a bunch of strangers. How weird is that? It's weird. You know, a lot of blokes drop off from Alpha because, like, as the Holy Spirit starts to work in their lives, they're feeling a bit of conviction. They're not yet Christians. They're thinking, maybe, like, pornography is a bad thing. He's not going to share that in his mixed-sex Alpha group, is he, in front of Ethel after the hot pot? So he just stops going. So you have to build relationships from there to there. Level three is the Alpha course, and level four is a man-friendly church, which is a whole other issue, which will take hours to unpack. So that's how you take your board game to someone following Jesus. Average length of time for a man is 5 years, which we can't have one-hit wonders. 80% of guys who come to faith came through friendship. So there you go.
Great. We're going to do two more questions from the box.
Can I say something on that one? I think the good thing is that you're recognising whoever that person is, that that person has got interests, and you've got interests other than just church, and that's good. And actually, can you just inhabit that world for a bit and be a part of that without going, hey, isn't this board game a bit like God and Jesus? And I just be there, and it'd be all right to do that. But there comes a point at which, like Andy was saying, you've got to drive the truck across, and the genius is knowing when to do that. And actually, it's always going to be a bit awkward. It's always going to be a bit, can I... talk about, you know, and actually man up and do it. You know, the guy who, I did the boxing video before, the guy who's the boxing person with me, he's a professional boxer. He's been training me to do this stuff because I used to years and years ago. He's helping me to do that. I said to him, can I give you a book? And he knows I've been writing a book. So he said, yeah, you can give me a book. So I gave him a book. What was the book about? Personal training. How to be a better personal trainer. And he's like, oh, right, he said, I bought you that. And he really thought I was going to give him a book about Jesus. He was prepared for that. What he wasn't prepared for was that I would be interested in what he's interested in, helping him to get better at that. Next time I say to him, well, can I give you a book? He's going to say, yeah, and that'll be the next book. But, you know, cross with appropriately and take the time. I'm not in a rush, except I'm praying for him and I'm waiting for the God opportunities.
CVM had done a video on this called Winning Men DVD. You can get it off their website. It goes on for about an hour, sort of loads of real case studies, and it unpacks all their stuff in a lot more detail. So it's worth getting hold of.
So we'll do a couple more questions from the box, and then if you've got any questions in the room, I'm going to give you a chance to chuck them out as well, so stick your hand up in a sec. So the author of a recently published book, The Invisible Church, claims that contrary to popular belief, the UK church hasn't declined, but about a third of Christians have knocked church on the head, but still claim to be people whose faith is central to their lives, but find church not the place to be. So why is this? Are churches just too family orientated in an age where many are unmarried or not used to a nuclear family environment? Anthony, do you want to?
Yeah, I don't think I'm ever going to be arguing for church as it is. I think the church needs to change. I think the world has changed. I think men have changed. I think people have changed. The church hasn't changed. Just recently, somebody was saying that they were challenged by a minister of a good church who said to them, I don't know why you would, I can't understand why you would leave a good Bible teaching church. My answer to that is, you need to understand why that person is going to leave your good Bible teaching church, because there's reasons for it, and they're nothing to do with whether or not you're teaching the Bible well. There's things to do with welcome, there's things to do with relevance, there's things to do with all kinds of stuff that is in place before anybody ever even is going to give you a hearing for that. You've got to be able to keep people connected. So I think the church radically and consistently needs to keep on changing in order to be able to do that and do everything, you know, that you can to make church accessible and good. Because if it's relevant, if it's connecting into their world, then ultimately people will come and they'll bring their friends. And if they're not doing, like any other business, will close. We've got the best product in the world, the gospel that changes lives. But if you've got, even if you're giving something away free, if you're not doing it right, people aren't going to want to come and get it. So we've got, you know, there's atmosphere questions, there's all kinds of things. And ultimately, I wouldn't say it's right that the church is too family-oriented. I think it's good to be family-oriented. I think it's great to connect people with families. But I think it is very often, the average Christian in the UK is Moira Stewart. It's a black pensioner woman. That's the average Christian, which is great for Moira Stewart. But ultimately, that says it's something about, well, where are the men and where are the younger guys? And what you put up front, you get more of as well. And so many churches you go in and you don't see young people getting an opportunity to do anything much other than maybe help with a coffee. And we've got to change all that, give some responsibility. You know, there's guys who could drive tanks in the army who we wouldn't even let operate the overhead projector if we've got one. So, you know, we've got to change that.
It's also worth saying that what a massive opportunity that there's millions of people in our nation who haven't fallen out with God. They've just fallen out with his church. And if the church could wake up and his people could wake up and be more real and relevant and just do some of the stuff Carl's just talked about, there's this massive people who aren't against us. They're for us. They've just been hurt by church or burnt by church or bored by church. And if we could see that change, wow, we'd see the nation change, actually.
Great. Okay, Andy, do you want to kick us off on this one? How can we avoid sin and stay pure in a permissive and sexualized society?
The answer is we can't. We're going to sin. But the goal's got to be to sin as little as possible. And the way to do that is to have clear spiritual disciplines and accountability in your life. Those two things, you're going to be moving from one degree of glory to another. If you genuinely build in, the reason men in this room are not walking in victory is because you're not spending time in the Bible and you're not spending time with the Lord in prayer. If you build those things in and you know, it's not just some little like 2-minute thing in the morning, but if you build it in, it is amazing, strong spiritual discipline. So you need to know what time you're getting out of bed in the morning. I need to know what's going to happen next. I.e., I'm going to spend time in prayer, my wife, we're going to read this devotional together. Then I'm going to get into work early so I can spend a decent time with God. You've got to build that stuff in. If you build that stuff in, there's every chance the devil's not going to take you out. If you don't, there's every chance he will. That's the truth.
I think too, something we just recognised in our church that we try to do is that actually, ultimately, everybody's got stuff. Everybody, you know, it's not just a, you know, there's recovery is for everybody. It's not just for people who've got gambling stuff or drug stuff or whatever. You know, all of us were raised by imperfect fathers and imperfect families, and we've got baggage from the past and things that needs to be dealt with, and it will come up and it will keep, in some way, it will there'll be a presenting sin. So very often what we do, we have somebody who comes to Jesus, comes to church, loves all of that. Then we say, now get into a small group, and that's too soon. Because ultimately, all they're going to do is learn to hide their stuff and present as a good Christian, while underneath those weeds are still growing and they've never been pulled out. And they'll keep on coming up. You have a few flowers around them. Well, I think we need to be better at helping people to say, you know what, you need to do a recovery thing. You need some counselling. You need some help with this area. You need to do the Freedom in Christ course and find out who you really are now in God. Before you go and get into a grow group and do all the rest of it and all of that, there's some things to deal with, and we'll help you to do with that. And I think if we did that, if we took that a bit better and realised a lot of people have taken hits from the world, and so often what they're trying to do in you know, through pornography or something like that, is to try and get a feeling of a good feeling again in some way in their life. And the fact is, until we can help them to find better ways of dealing with that, that all they'll do is push stuff under the surface, and one day it'll come back in a different guise.
Can I say, I just would love to just slightly emphasise that accountability thing. A mate of mine, he's really keen, you know, he's a bit of an older guy, but he's not a young lad, but he's been on Christian Connections trying to get a girlfriend, right? So he meets a Christian girl, Christian Connection, total stranger, but they meet up. First date goes well. Second date, they have a snog. Third date, they meet. She says, can we have sex now, please? And he's like, yes, please. He's like, yes, I really, really want to. And then he thinks, actually, no, I'm not going to let God down. So what I do is I phone my mate up, who I'm dead vulnerable with and knows all about me and my desires and my heart. And so he phones his mate up, and his mate says, get out of there. She's a nightmare, mate. If on the third date she's wanting to have sex with you, she is. You've not got a future with that woman. Cut her off on Facebook and all that stuff. And so he's able to make a good choice. But he's able to make a good choice because he's got accountability around him. He's got people he can be honest and transparent. And that's the sort of stuff that saves so many men from so much sin. If you do want to please Jesus.
And the key there was, there was an exit door and he chose to take it.
Yeah.
You have to choose to take the exit door, didn't you?
But if he'd actually gone through with it, he could have opened himself up to all sorts of nightmares. Who knows where that could have led? You know, because Satan, like Anthony was saying, is merciless. And he's always got one step down for you when you start making bad choices.
Great. Anyone got some questions in the room? I need to lose some weight. I know you don't agree, but... there we go.
Just a real quick comment. I just heard once, you know, if you've got temptation of that sort, don't pray about it. Take a cold shower. Because sometimes you just start praying, start thinking, it gets bigger and bigger in your head. Just get a cold shower, or like a man says, talk to a brother.
And I just want to say it to you as well. One of the things, after years and years and years of working specifically with blokes, I mean, I came across this stuff all the time. I mean, like, it's bread and butter stuff. Came to a conclusion, which is very simply this. If I say to you fellas now, don't think about pink elephants, you're going to think about pink elephants. So if you're thinking all the time obsessively about your sin area and your weakness, it's going to be the focus of your attention, it's the focus of your prayers, you're actually operating in defeat, or it's the front of your brain. If you get passionate about something else, and I would contend, get passionate about the gospel, get passionate about your mates coming to faith, get passionate about your family coming to faith, get passionate about being salt and light in your workplace, get passionate about that stuff, the other stuff diminishes. How weird is that? You get obsessed with the fight in the right areas, and the other stuff just falls off, actually, because it's less of an interest. Men fall into sin when they're not in battle, actually, because we get bored. I think we're actually designed with testosterone to be in a fight. But if you don't harness your testosterone, it takes you to places you don't want to go. So get passionate about the gospel. Stop thinking about your porn problem. Stop thinking about it. Just pray for other stuff. Pray for victories in other areas and see what happens to your life. Guarantee you it will change.
Any other questions from the floor? Or we can do another couple from the box.
So CVM.org.uk stands for Christian Vision for Men. And while I was there, we developed a whole range of resources to teach men's groups
how to do effective evangelism to men, and the resources for every one of those stages that I mentioned to back it up and to help you guys do the job. What we found was that a lot of blokes aren't actually good at small talk. So we're not actually good at sharing our faith. We could try and defeat that, but we're not all rampant extroverts. I'm actually quite shy myself. I'm a little bit awkward in small talk. I'm more of a pack animal. Get me in a pack of guys and create the right godly context, and then it becomes like a machine that's just rolling along in the gospel. But most men, you know, we get paralyzed at the thought of cheese and wine receptions and, you know, sharing our faith in that kind of context. Most men's best friends are their wives' best friends' husbands. They're not mates of your own choosing, if you follow what I'm saying. You know, the wife invites someone around for dinner with a bearded tapestry expert who likes medieval music. I'm not instinctively going to be their best mate. You know, they might get on with the wife. It doesn't mean they have to get on with the husband, does it? So we have to, like, create that pack thing, you know. And I think that resource really works around the whole men's group theory, really. There's a lot more I could say about that, but that'll do.
Okay, we're kind of been ramping up, I think, to this question. Who's going to win the FA Cup?
It's obvious, isn't it? We're United, are we? All know that, don't we? And that's why the conference is finished at 4 o'clock today.
Okay. Carl, do you wax your chest or is that natural? I am not making this up, just for my next one-to-one, boss.
I want to know how they know what my chest is like.
Sorry, I mean, I just wasn't listening. Was it of interest? No. Okay. Okay, so this might flow on quite well, actually, Carl. How do you overcome criticism and discouragement?
I have been known to receive a little bit of online flack over the years. And, in fact, the first time I ever had this article put, they did this two-month spread, it's spread over 2 months in Christianity magazine a few years ago, and I didn't realise they were going to split it over 2 months worth, and in the interview I was making all these, like, my typical humor stuff about men in the church and women in the church and that kind of stuff, and then I went on to talk about all the solutions and how we work with women, and we've been doing projects to prevent sex trafficking and that kind of stuff, and balanced it all out. I didn't realize they were going to divide the article, and so the first month was just full of basically what looked like completely chauvinistic terrible jokes. And the following month I was in a hotel room in Leeds. It was 11 o'clock at night, and one of my prayer partners phoned me up, and he went have you seen Christianity magazine, the letters page? I went, no. And he went, it's brilliant. I said, what does that mean? He said I said, by brilliant do you mean bad? He went, yeah, the world hates you. Anyway, it was terrible. In fact, the one letter, it ended up with, in a nutshell, Carl Beach is sexist and ignorant and lives his life under a flower pot. Do you know what I meant? Anyway, cut a long story short. Just trying to let you know, I've had a lot of criticism over the years. I went from Leeds to Liverpool, walked into a working men's club to plan a citywide outreach, and as I walked in, they went, here he is, flobber-lobber-lobber-lob, all over the room. Sorry, the flower pot man, you know. Anyway, so I've had a bit over the years and still get a little bit now. And I think for me, if I know my integrity and my heart, and I've got a few blokes around me that know, and my wife and my kids, and they know my heart, and there are people who criticise you, don't know you, and if your security is in Christ, Romans 8:15, by the Holy Spirit we cry, Abba Father, know we're sons of God. If that is genuinely real, I don't think it's okay to saying stuff what everyone's saying. I think you want to care that you're doing a good job for the Lord. You want to care that your heart's right. But people will always misunderstand you. And if you're up front, or if you stick your head above a parapet, you're going to get a bit of flack. It's just the way it is. For me, the epiphany was planting a church when I was 24, 25. It was all going pear-shaped, walking around this estate, leaning against a rubbish skip, so stressed out I couldn't face going into the church. Said to the Lord, said, my preaching's rubbish, no one hates it. Deep sense of the Holy Spirit saying to me, yeah, it's not very good, actually. And then I said, my pastor works terrible. I'm like killing people rather than helping them. Felt the Holy Spirit just whispered to me, you're not very good at that either. I said, I think I'm offending my wife, and I think she's going off me and not spending enough time at home, and I'm really stressed with it all. Felt the Lord say, yeah, you're not a very good husband either. And then out of nowhere, just a whisper of the Spirit, but you're my son and I love you. And I looked it up in the Bible, son, went to Romans 8:15, and it was such a revelation to me. You know, I think, some stuff does get through. But I don't worry too much about what people say about me if it's uninformed. Yeah. But if you come to me and you've got a genuine beef and I made a mistake or overstepped the mark, I will actually genuinely listen to that. And I'll make myself accountable. And I say to those I work with, have I got this wrong? I'll say in meetings, I'll get that wrong. And I'll take it. But if you're just chucking stuff at me, most of the time, I just like, oops, you know, that was a bit sporty. That's all right. You can shrug that off. You worry about what the Lord thinks and those who are close around you. So if the people I work with, like Andy and Jamie and Ian, the people who are close with me here in this ministry, if they've got a problem with something I've done, I'd really feel that. And then so I can put it, I'd want to put it right. If it's someone sniping at me on the blog, bah. Yeah. Happy days.
We did a thing years ago at Ivy, which I got from Bill Hybels. He said he went to a conference, spoke at this conference in Germany. It was like may have been a cultural thing, but after he'd finished his talk, somebody came up and started to just tear a strip off him about, I didn't like this, I didn't like that, I didn't like this. And he went, all right, okay, I'll have to listen. Thanks so much, I'll listen to that. And somebody else came up, and there was like a line of people all had a problem with him. And he was like, wow, that must have been the worst talk ever. I thought it was pretty good. It's worked in other places. Next session, same again. And then somebody said, oh, this is just what we're like here. You know, and basically everywhere to tear a strip off him. And he said, actually, that's not a good culture. So he decided he was going to address it in one of his talks and say, we're going to institute a rule. It's the 10-to-1 rule, which basically means you can only say something negative to me or about me if you've said like 10 positive things. I've had people in my church come up who I don't really know who start to tell me things that they don't like about this or don't like about me and all of that. And I've been like, do you know what? I don't think I know you. I've never heard anything positive from you. I'm not going to receive something negative from you because that might affect our relationship. And we might not be able to have a good relationship. So maybe you need to start getting on the positive side of stuff. What Hybel said was he talked about this 10-to-1 rule. Next day he goes out. And he gives his session in the morning. There's nobody waiting to... there's nobody comes to talk to him. He's like, oh, great, that really worked. Then he goes out for a coffee, wanders out, and there's a big lake outside this big conference centre he's speaking at. He sits there just praying about his next session. And then a German guy comes over, obviously a pastor, who looks at him and goes, I like your shoes. So some people will always want to have some problem with you and will find any way around it to get there in the end. But don't worry about them. It'll be all right.
Yeah, the bottom line is if you want to do something for the Lord or you stick your head above the parapet in any area, someone's going to have a go, isn't they? But do it anyway. Yeah. Don't matter, does it?
And ultimately, John Maxwell says also, it's like if everybody has a problem with Fred, the problem might be Fred. So if I'm Fred... and everybody keeps telling me there's a problem about that and you're a bit like this and you're a bit like that. Now, they might all be wrong, but ultimately, maybe I need to listen and grow. So even our critics have probably got a grain of truth that can help us if we'll respond to it.
Just a little spin-off thing here as well, something I've learned. It's about keeping your heart strong in the Lord and not, you know, too much navel gazing can be quite damaging. But one of the things I've learned is to avoid comparisons, because that puts you in a vulnerable place to criticism, because you always just think you're not good enough. Mm. You know, working in a place like this is crazy. I mean, it's so stuffed full of cool, talented, super gifted people. Senior team are amongst the most gifted people I've ever worked aside. If you're going to compare yourself all the time, you can get your head done in. Mm. You just do what you've been made to do. Do your thing with the most integrity you can get. And crack on. Don't worry about the rest of it.
So really quickly, last question, just because this has been quite a focus of some of the questions already. So what if I'm in a church with no men or no blokes that I can relate to? How do I get this accountability stuff? So just really a couple of things, practical things from each of you for this guy.
I think you're stuffed. Forget it.
Excellent.
Any other questions?
Yeah, nailed it. Nailed it.
You have to go and if you're in a church, you have to go and fine some guys.
Oh, why? I knew there was something.
And there's a law, right, there is a law, and sometimes that may even mean moving church. I think that's a small thing, that's a big thing to move church. But sometimes if you really, really can't find any people to be accountable to, but there's a bit of a law of the universe, you receive what you give. It's not just money, it's everything. So if you're lacking friends, and just be a great mate. You know, don't be weird, but just be a friend to people. Just pray for some guys who you can be a great mate to. And what you'll find is it bounces back on you. And suddenly you have got some people around you. But it's so important you find them and do what's necessary to get, you know, small group of guys you can be accountable to who are with you through thick and thin, yeah.
And even if it starts with one other person and you, that's how multiplication starts. And that can grow really quickly. You know all the maths, the compounding interest stuff. If you got one, then you get two, and then the two of you end up getting another couple. And then before long, so ultimately, if you're feeling that dissatisfaction and thinking, I wish there was some men's ministry in my church. Why? I've come to this thing and it's great. I'm going to go back and I'm going to nail the vicar. And I'm going to say to him, you need to be starting some men's ministry. Well, or even worse, I'm going to find her and tell her, you need to start some men's ministry. Maybe that holy discontent inside of you that says something better should happen is because God's putting his finger on you and saying, yeah, and I want to use you to start something. And or maybe you need to get behind the person who's trying something in your church, even if it isn't all that brilliant at the moment, and say, I'll serve you, I'll help you, I'll be there, I'll put out chairs, I'll pay for the breakfast, I'll do whatever it takes because this stuff matters. And you know, you do what you can rather than, and nobody wants to just be a moaner about this stuff. And that's the temptation, isn't it? Just to become, oh, it's not working, it's not happening in my church, and I don't know what to do. Well, get on the positive side and start something.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.